1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Whenever studying the scriptures, it is a really good idea to bear in mind the answer to the question, what is the author's purpose in writing? Now, Peter, in his first epistle, he does not keep us guessing on this matter. He says in chapter 5, as he waits to the end, chapter 5, verse 12, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so as we study Peter's letter, we know that he is exhorting and declaring what is the true grace of God. And on this truth, we have a firm foundation upon which to stand. Because of this truth, we are able to stand firm in God's grace, no matter what might come. And Peter wrote to a persecuted church in order to encourage them in the midst of tribulations. His words were not platitudes. Due to hard gospel realities, the church could really and truly find joy even in the midst of suffering. And starting off his epistle, Peter, he reminds the recipients of who they are. They're elect sojourners, exiles in this world, citizens of the kingdom of God. This world is not their home. They are God's people. God has called them as his own. They have been born again, what we call the first resurrection, meaning that they have been brought from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. They have a living hope in Christ, who was resurrected from the dead and who rules in heaven over the heavens and the earth. They are adopted children of God, the Father, with an eternal inheritance worthy of him and secured in heaven by the very power of God. And despite all of this, paradoxically, there's your word, it is necessary at times for them to suffer in the world. Yet even in their suffering, they possess joy. Joy in God and the truth of his grace. Suffering is ever only a temporary thing. Suffering even serves a purpose. It tests the genuineness of their faith. It purifies and refines their faith, which is more precious to God than gold. And Christians come out of suffering better than they were before, empowered by God's Spirit to do his will, confident in the Lord, and confident that their faith is sure. And through it all, Christ Jesus is the love of their life, even though that they have never seen him. In his love expressed to them upon the cross, he saved them, and they long for his return. In standing firm in their faith in Christ, they rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, no matter what life's circumstances might be, pain or bliss. And in Christ, in his blessings, they find the outcome of their faith, and they long for his return and the salvation of their souls. Now, if you are a Christian, a disciple of Christ, these words are about who you are. They're about your hope in Jesus Christ and the grace of God in which you can stand firm. Peter, after outlining these wonderful truths, rather than moving immediately on to the hortatory aspects of his message, that means telling you, okay, now that you've got that, this is what you're supposed to do. That's what hortatory means. He digresses a little bit here in verses 10 through 12. And Tim Keller, he helps explain why he does this. He, Peter, anticipates somebody saying, okay, I'm a Christian, I think. At least I believe in all this salvation, and I believe in Jesus, and that he died for me and all that. But I'm not rejoicing in my trials. I'm not moving on through my suffering, feeling like I'm being purified like pure gold. Not at all. I'm not rejoicing in my sufferings. What is wrong with me? And Peter's answer to these questions, the reason a lot of us who do not, or who do believe in the good news, in the gospel, still are not able to handle our troubles, is we do not know how to look into the gospel. In order to find that inexpressible joy in suffering, we need to look into the truths of the gospel like the prophets and the angels. But most people don't. Most Christians don't. Most only read the Bible sporadically. People say, well, I know the facts of the gospel. I even know all the elements of the Apostle Creed. I've got it memorized. And I get that Jesus died for me, and I trust in Jesus to save me. What more is there really to know? But such a question betrays the problem. I mean, if you've ever looked longingly into the gospel, you wouldn't ask such a question. It's like how when you want to teach kids something. Perhaps they've grown up in the church and they've heard Bible stories in Sunday school. So they know a bit about the Bible and the gospel and about Jesus. And you sit them down, in around sixth grade or so, and you want to explain a parable to them, perhaps from Mark chapter 4. Yet it's typical, as Keller puts it, for the kids who have been in church for a while to say, I already know that. I know Jesus died for my sins. What are you telling about that for? Everybody knows that. I mean, have you ever tried to teach a child something and they insist, I know. And you look at them and you say, or you think, no, you really don't know. Understanding the gospel is much more than just head knowledge. It's more than just grasping the basic facts of things. To really understand the gospel, you have to inquire in it. You have to longingly gaze upon it. You have to dig into it. You have to turn over every stone you can find. You have to interrogate it. You have to wrestle with it. You have to be obsessed with it, studying it and pondering it all the time, like the prophets and the angels. Peter is saying, if you don't do this, you won't be able to handle your troubles. You won't feel that joy when you face various trials. And Peter here also gives us a key to understanding the scriptures. It's all about Jesus. That's right. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the key. And with that key, the scriptures are unlocked. They're unlocked for you. A certain joy becomes accessible. And the Spirit of God works with and through His Scriptures, which He inspired to enable us. Look again at verses 10 and 11. Peter tells us how, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets longingly delved into God's revelation of the gospel. They prophesied about the grace that is ours and diligently inquired into what the gospel was all about. They desperately wanted to know who the Messiah would be. They wanted to know when he would come and all of the circumstances of his coming. But the Spirit of Jesus, who inspired the entire Old Testament and the prophets, only gave them a little bit of knowledge. The Lord, in his progressive revelation, he revealed what was enough for them at that time. And they saw glimpses of what was to come in Jesus. They knew he was coming. And they knew he would suffer. And they knew that he would be glorified. And they also found joy in him. The prophets were, for the most part, terribly persecuted. They suffered greatly for the gospel. Matthew 5:12 speaks of that. Acts 7:52. And despite this, even though they lamented, they could also rejoice. They were enabled to handle various trials through the power of the Spirit and the Word that had been revealed to them. They could say with Habakkuk, who wrote in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive oil fail, or of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." If you're looking for a verse in the Bible to memorize, there you go. The whole Old Testament is full of Jesus. Every verse is about him. Whether the law, the historical books, the wisdom books, or the prophets, every single verse is about Jesus. And that was the point that Jesus made on the road to Emmaus. That was the point he made when he said that he came to fulfill the law. This is what Peter is emphasizing here. This person you love, who you long for, is found in his word. It was his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who spoke through the prophets. If you love him, if you long for his voice, you will find it in the Old Testament. You will find him. You will get to know him better. You will come to better understand his sufferings and his glory. And you will come to understand and rejoice in your own sufferings now and in the glory that is to come. What a wonderful thing we have in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Yet people read their Bibles sporadically. Take a look at verse 12. "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." The Spirit of Christ, in his revelations to the prophets of old, let them know that there was more to come. They knew they had the truth. They knew that their message to the people from God was for them in their time. They also knew that the message was looking to the future one who would come, who would suffer and be glorified. They knew that their labor for the Lord would find its ultimate fruition in the one by whose Spirit they prophesied. They would not see Christ in their life, but they knew all the truth that they proclaimed would help the people in the future who would come to recognize him by their words and understand his sufferings and his glory. And it came to pass that the apostles took the mission from the prophets. After Jesus' life, after his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his exaltation. And we've been studying this battle handoff, so to speak, as we've been working our way through Acts over the past few months, taking a break at the end of chapter 12 there. You know, we've seen how Peter repeatedly appealed to the prophets to support his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what he's saying here. The present message of the gospel and the knowledge of the mysteries of Christ were the objects of interest for the entire Old Testament. And while the prophets never got the full picture in their life, the good news they longed for has now been revealed and is proclaimed. Who the Christ is, Jesus, the time of his coming, along with his sufferings and subsequent glories. And that's the thing about the gospel. It's a historical fact. It's not a bunch of nice philosophies or teachings of wisdom. It's not a body of ethics. It's not moralistic teachings. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not a five-step model of dealing with grief. The gospel is a report on what God did historically in the world. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, his coming, his birth, his life, his teachings, his death on this cross, his resurrection, his ministering after his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven from where he now rules at the right hand of God. These things are testified to by witnesses who knew him, his apostles. Their gospel is their report on who Christ is, the time of his coming, his sufferings, and his subsequent glory. All the other things, wisdom, ethics, morality, how to deal with various trials and so on and so forth, they spin off of these historical concrete events. For they would have no substance whatsoever without the historical reality of Christ's work. The revelation of Christ's work is found in the revelations of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is by his work and his grace that we are saved through faith in him. The mysteries of Christ have been revealed, yet people read their Bibles sporadically. At the end of verse 12, Peter refers to these things of the gospel as the things into which angels long to look. It is not that the angels do not know the facts of the gospel. The terminology here has the sense of a gazing with longing and obsessiveness, the beholding of a wonder of which they cannot get enough. It is an ongoing, continual process for them. The sense is that the gospel is so wonderful, so mind-blowingly awesome, that the angels never tire of it, and they constantly seek to bask in its glory. The gospel is so much more than just a body of knowledge that can be memorized, and so memorized, completely understood. And Keller puts it this way: it's not just a body of information, but it's truly a kaleidoscope of insights, endless insights into how it applies to you, endless insights into the multidimensional richness of it, endless insights into what God has done. This is why when we study a scripture passage that we've studied before, we are constantly amazed at how much more we get out of it. And then we study the same passages again some point, and we get even more. And light bulbs are constantly popping on in our head. Insights come to us that leave us in awe and in wonder. And this never ends in our studies. The wonders never cease. And then, or when, like the angels, we gaze continually and we gaze longingly into the scriptures, we find that when various trials come, we can rejoice. And we do rejoice. This is the work of God in us through his word and his spirit. Yet people read their Bibles sporadically. Keller says, "We think we know it. However, if you know it, why are you living the way you are? If you know it, why are your troubles overthrowing you? If you know it, why do you still take your identity from what people say about you? Why do you take your identity from what's happening, your accomplishments? Why do you take your identity from your dress size? Why? If you really know the gospel, you don't know it. The prophets, the apostles, and the angels all knew the bottomlessness of the gospel. Do you know it? That Bible that you hold in your hand, do you take it for granted? Now, while people generally read their Bible sporadically, there are those who read it every day and diligently study that. I know we've got people here that are that way. I know lots of people that studying the Bible, that's a great passion for them, and that is wonderful. And if this is you, that is great. Read, continue to study it all you can. And only good can come from such a practice. However, both corporate and private Bible studies are necessary. And if you regularly read your scriptures, you know this because the scriptures teach you this. Yeah? To most effectively delve into and behold the wonders of the Word of God, it is necessary to benefit from the spiritual gifts of other Christians who bring discernment, wisdom, knowledge, and insights to the study of the Word. Even more, your private studies also allow you to contribute, and we really do want you to contribute. You can contribute to these studies benefiting the whole body with that knowledge that you have gotten through years of study, and not just yourself. And my friends, you have opportunities to gaze upon the wonders of the gospel here at Monroeville Presbyterian Church. We are studying the whole Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, and the various studies that are currently underway. Despite this, only a fraction of the congregation takes advantage of these opportunities. And we all know who does what. We do. Be adventurous. Come to Sunday school. Be daring. I know it's daring. You can do it. Come to the evening service. It's at 5:30. We're looking at 2 Kings. You will never, ever regret it. And if you really want to be heroic, I mean, I'm talking a hero, volunteer to lead or facilitate a Bible study. Teach a Sunday school or help with the youth. You learn and you come to understand more when preparing to teach and while teaching. Let us faithfully and regularly read and study the Bible both together and in private. Let us meditate on the Scriptures. Let us find and take advantage of every opportunity to gaze into the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us delve deeply into the whole Word of God for the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, is revealed in them. And then when those various trials come, temptations, suffering, what have you, when they come, you will be ready and able to stand firm in the grace of God, rejoicing in Christ. And because the whole of Scriptures reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christians must diligently study it from cover to cover.